you're visiting with us, you'll find a copy of the English Standard Version of the Bible in the rack at your feet in front of you. And before the reading of the Word of God this morning, let us call upon God's name and ask Him for His Spirit's illumination. Shall we pray? Father, even as we have sung just a moment ago, speak to us so that we may respond with true discipleship. But Father, let us never forget the importance of listening, of being attentive, of desiring to hear the word of life proclaimed from the lips of our Savior Jesus Christ. To that end, we pray, send your Spirit upon us, that we may be instructed, that we may be comforted, that we may be corrected and admonished, that all this may be done for the building up of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, for the glory of your name. We ask this, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Luke chapter 10, I begin this morning at verse 38, reading through the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Here ends the reading of the Word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever, brothers and sisters. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen before with the story of Bartimaeus and especially the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable account of Jesus, it is easy for us to be confused in our thinking with a portion of Scripture that we've known so well and has been so well related over the centuries to God's people. It's important at the very outset this morning for us to debunk a number of common interpretations of the story. I want to disabuse you this morning of the notion that the emphasis of this account, of this narrative, of this little episode or vignette in Jesus' public ministry, that the point of it is to contrast the contemplative life versus the active life. That's often how many people want to interpret these things, as though the Lord Jesus is commending someone who's contemplative, the quietistic sort of life. Someone who's detached from the busyness of life, who simply wants to contemplate over against the busy, the active. Or you think of others, for example, who are always active. They're always the first ones to sign up at a kiosk in a narthex to do this, to do that. As though Jesus is disparaging that. Jesus is criticizing that. Jesus is diminishing its importance. It's not the point of the story. Think of it along these lines. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Him? What does it mean? What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's really the question that's being answered here in this little episode. And so this morning, I proclaim to you this Word of God as we see true discipleship clinging to the Word of Jesus Christ. That's what Mary is commended for. Not simply that she's contemplative, but that she hangs upon the very Word of Jesus Christ and she clings to that which is most needful. One thing, Jesus says, is necessary, and Mary exemplifies that. Notice with me three things from this story very briefly this morning. First of all, we present ourselves to Jesus not as workers, but as disciples. not as workers, but as disciples. Secondly, we focus ourselves not on many things, but on the one. Listen carefully to the text. Jesus admonishes Martha because she is distracted, the text says. And finally, we model ourselves not on each other, but on Christ. So you see very clearly then the nature of discipleship, the nature of what it means to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus Christ. First of all then, we present ourselves not as workers, but as disciples. Now imagine, boys and girls, imagine with me for just a moment that you're living in the first century in Palestine, in the Middle East, and it's at the end of the first century, and you've just moved to this little town, this little village called Bethany, some 2 miles outside of Jerusalem on the way to Jericho. And you move into this little village, and one of the older members of the neighborhood you're living in approaches you, you introduce yourselves, and you get to know this person. This person, in the course of your conversation, says, "You know, I was a witness some years ago to the disciples, the 12 disciples, when they came to this town of Bethany and they stayed at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You could see that house just down the road there. That's the house where the disciples were at." And you say, "What? Those disciples? Peter, James, John?" "Yes. And I saw Jesus as well. I saw Jesus as well." "No." "Yes, I did." Now, in the course of that conversation, what sort of things do you think you would focus on in terms of that visit by this Jesus of Nazareth, this great teacher, this great leader of this new movement, this man who suffered and died and rose from the dead? What things do you think you'd talk about that particular incident? Do you think you would ask this person, this elderly person, if he or she remembered what kind of food was served? Or how the accommodations were arranged? No. You wouldn't, would you? You would think about, well, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? That's the lasting impression you have. Not upon all the arrangements that were made for him to make him comfortable, to be hospitable towards him. But what did he have to say? Did you listen to what he said? This is the man who was so remarkable in so many ways that people were awed by what they heard. He teaches like no one else. He has, as the disciples themselves will say, "You alone have the words of life. You alone have the words of life." Well, we can certainly sympathize with Martha. Martha, we know from other passages in the Bible, was part of a household that included Mary, a sister, and Lazarus, a brother, who were much loved by Jesus and his disciples. This was a common stopping point, a frequent stopping point in Jesus' public ministry. He felt at home there. He loved them. They loved him. And we can sympathize with her predicament. Here Jesus comes with his entourage, at least 13 men, perhaps even more, and they descend upon Mary and Martha, Lazarus' home in little Bethany. And now she has to feed them. She has to entertain them. What do you do? How are you going to possibly meet the need at the time? Jesus has been traveling. He's been teaching. He's been preaching. He's been healing. And in the process, he has been looking for followers, for disciples, for people who will recognize by God's grace that he is, in fact, the Messiah. And that he is one for whom you are willing to forsake all that you may come to embrace him in faith and follow him in obedience. And this very Jesus stops in Bethany. For some, it is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to see this man from Nazareth. They not only want to see him, they want to hear him. But from the kitchen, as Jesus is teaching in another room, and as his disciples are reclined, as students would do in that day, to hear the master, we hear in a different room the clanging of the pots and the pans. Martha has much to do. So much so that she finally comes out of her kitchen and she approaches Jesus, the one she loves, obviously, but she says out of frustration, out of distress, "Don't you care that I have all this work to do? I'm busy, I'm bogged down with this, and here's my sister not helping me out. She's listening to you. Can't you see my predicament? Can't you help me out? Can't you tell her to go back to the kitchen and help me?" What's the issue? The issue is not, first of all, the contemplative versus the active. Martha does not understand the true nature of discipleship. She thinks what's most necessary, what's most important at the moment, as Jesus is teaching, as he is conveying these words of life, is that she be busy, that she be doing, that she be active. But what she must understand is that our service must flow out of an overflow of our love and devotion to Christ. And if we think more of our service, if we think more of our doing things for Jesus than our devotion to Him, than our hunger and thirst for the Word, if we think that what really matters is our enablement, our doing things for Jesus, our service will get in the way of following Jesus Christ. That's what Martha needs to learn. That's what we need to learn. Because so often we become frustrated, overwhelmed. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And with all the busyness of life, we lose sight of what the Lord Jesus has called us first and foremost to do. Mary, by way of contrast, presents herself as one who loves Christ, as one who is truly devoted to Him. Christians, indeed, are surely those who are full of love. In fact, they are the ones who are most in love. And she, Mary, is expressing that as she reclines at Jesus' feet. Not because she's lazy, not because she's inconsiderate of her sister, but she is commended because she understands what's happening at that very moment. And what really matters is not the busyness. It is the act of listening. Listening in order to follow. Listening in order to know and to love the Master. We present ourselves not as workers, first of all, but as disciples. And a disciple is one who listens, who is hungry for the word of truth, and is not caught up in activity at the expense of hearing. And secondly, we focus ourselves not on many things, but on the one thing. Our text tells us that Martha was distracted. And you know, especially those of you who have to cook a large dinner at home today, and perhaps have already begun that, you can understand, you sympathize with Martha. She's got to toss the salad, she has to peel the potatoes, she has to make sure the roast doesn't burn, she has to make sure that Sunday school and catechism don't go too long, otherwise everything's going to be spoiled. Kids, remind me of that in catechism class. Make sure you finish on time. Otherwise my brother, my sister might eat my meal before I get home. The dessert has to be prepared. And she cries out, "Don't you care, Jesus? Don't you care?" You can imagine her in the kitchen, making the noise of the pots and pans. Perhaps she's whistling. Not the whistle of contentment, but the whistle of someone who's really agitated. Or someone who's approached by another and says, "Well, I'm fine, don't worry about me. You go ahead and do your own thing. I'll take care of it myself." Some of you husbands know what that's like when you ask your wife, not with real sincerity, but you ask them in a very perfunctory way, "Well, can I help with something?" "No, don't bother. Don't worry yourself. Go back to watching your television program." She says, "Don't you care?" It's reminiscent of what the disciples said on the Sea of Galilee as they were facing a storm that came suddenly, descended upon their boat, their vessel, and they're afraid they're going to be capsized and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. And what's Jesus doing? Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. And they wake him up and they say, Jesus, don't you care? Not realizing or not appreciating, not believing in the fact that he is in fact Lord of the universe, God of all creation. He is the Lord's agent, according to Hebrews chapter 1. He is God's agent in creation. So too, Martha was having difficulty focusing upon Christ and his word. Martha was turbulent on the inside. Too many things going on inside. She was distracted from the main business of the day. The meal took over and dominated her thoughts. And that's something worth reflecting on for a few moments this morning. With all the busyness of life, all the commitments that you have, good commitments, admirable commitments. It's not as though Jesus is going to rebuke her because she's doing something that's foolish or something unnecessary. The point is there's something that's more necessary. Martha had lost sight of the fact that she was a companion of Jesus Christ. We too, don't we? We can easily become preoccupied with our attachments to various obligations. We become preoccupied, do we not, with our worries? How are the bills going to be paid? Will I have work tomorrow? Will I have work a month from now? How am I going to meet my obligations? How am I going to care for these children, these grandchildren? Will they grow up the way I want them to grow up, the way I pray that they'll grow up? And we're overwhelmed by these things, so much so that we become agitated, so much so that, like Martha, we become distracted. We lose the center of our attention, center of our focus. But if we focus on the one thing, Jesus is saying, that many things will fall into place. This was part of Jesus' rebuke to the crowds in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, so why do you worry? Why are you anxious? A person in that crowd on that day might have said, well, we have good reason to be anxious. We don't have Walmart down the street. We don't have Strachan Ventil down the street. We don't have this abundant supply of food. Do you know what happens in ancient Israel if there is a famine in the land? People die. They fall like flies. And you're telling us not to worry? And you tell me not to worry about my clothing. I have good reason to worry. Jesus says, no, you seek first the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things will be attended to. Seek first. It doesn't mean that you're going to be wealthy, that you're always going to have your belly full. It doesn't mean that you're going to wear fine clothes. But what's most important is you seek first to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things, these other things, the things that you often fret about, the things that are so turbulent and tumultuous inside, the things that distract you, they'll fall by the wayside or they'll fall into place. Beware of the trap of a performance-driven Christian life. That's one of the lessons here of our text. Beware of the trap that says that the Christian life is all about doing, 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 being active in this, active in that, having your name on the list for this, having some involvement with that group and that group and that group and that group, at the expense of listening to the very word of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, not only do we focus ourselves on the one thing and not on many things, but we model ourselves not on each other, but on Christ. Consider with me for a moment Jesus' response. Martha comes flying in the room, extremely upset, agitated, distracted. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? There's a lot of people in the house. That's a lot of responsibility. Tell her then to help me. Think with me for just a few moments upon Jesus' response. Jesus could have easily, very easily, rebuked her in very harsh terms. He could have said, you know, you nag me all the time. Give it a rest, Martha. Or Martha, can't you see I've got other things to attend to? I don't need to hear your complaining. Go tell somebody else your problems. Or he could have simply brushed her off. But no, he loves her too much to treat her that way. Here we see again the tenderness and compassion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He could have expressed his astonishment, his disappointment, his exasperation. But instead he says, Martha, Martha, which is a way of saying, oh dear Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. In fact, some have argued here that it could even have a double meaning. Mary has chosen the one dish, the good dish, meaning she's chosen to listen at my feet. You're busy with many dishes. The appetizer, the entree, the dessert. You're busy with all these things. You've got all these things running around in your mind. But she's chosen the one dish, the dish of the day. Me. Don't you understand how this is more necessary? This is more needful than all of your busyness? Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. We are often tempted to compare ourselves to others, as Martha is doing. Martha thinks that she's doing a commendable thing because she's been busy. She's taking care of these men. We tend to compare ourselves. We look over our shoulders, we compare ourselves to others, to siblings, to friends, to members of the church. And we say, oh, why can't I be more like that person or that person? Why can't I be more like my sister, my brother? I'm always being compared and I always seem to fall short. Again, it's this performance-based idea of the Christian life. Or sometimes we want others to model us. Oh, this congregation would be so much better if people were more involved like me. If people were more active like me. If people signed up for things like I do. I'm the model you should follow. Jesus says, no. The one thing that is needful is to follow me. Don't become agitated. Don't become obsessed with worry because you see yourself in relationship to somebody else. Jesus made that point, remember, to Peter following his resurrection. Jesus' resurrection, they're on the beach. Jesus has just elicited from Peter that response, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus goes on to talk about Peter's subsequent history, that he will suffer. He will be a martyr for the faith. Peter looks over his shoulder, the text tells us in John 21, and sees that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was following. He said, what about him? What about him? I'm a martyr? What about him, the one you love? And you know what Jesus said in the text? He said, if I have other plans for John, if he's not going to be a martyr, if he's going to be sent off in exile, what's that to you? What's that to you, John, Peter? I have plans for each of you. So too, Jesus says to Martha, Martha, you are agitated about these things, many things. But in all of your busyness, you've lost sight of being attentive to the Word. Here I am in your own home. Here I am giving you the Word of life. And you are worried about other things? Think of that. The danger of that distraction, even while you're sitting here this morning listening to a sermon. And you're thinking about paying your mortgage for the next month. You're thinking about your job situation. You're thinking about family issues that are distracting to you. You think about petty arguments you've had with others, perhaps even in the congregation here, and you simply cannot hear the Word. And Jesus says, now the thing that's truly needful is that you stop and you listen. You stop and you listen. But there's something also very radical about what's happening. And perhaps with the differences in our culture between the 21st century and the first century, we don't fully appreciate this. Martha's upset not only because her sister's not helping her, but because of what her sister's doing. Did you know, boys and girls, that in the day of Jesus, it was unheard of for a woman to remain in the same room as a group of men? It was unheard of. It was considered not only uncultured, it was a serious breach of etiquette. It was customary in the ancient world in Jesus' day for the women to remain in the kitchen, in the bedroom, or in the patio area, the area where you would spend time with children. But in a public room with men, it simply was not heard of. It was a serious breach of etiquette. What Martha is saying to Jesus is not only, why isn't Mary helping me? She's upset because her sister is acting like a man. This too, Jesus has something to say. That this kingdom is not just for men. This word is not just for men. This is a radical concept. This is something that will be spelled out further with the apostles, where the apostle Paul, for example, will say that in Jesus Christ there is no male nor female. Now we all know, at least in this congregation, how that text has been abused. It has been used as a launching pad, really the great text to open up the doors of ordination to ecclesiastical office to women. It's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the benefits of salvation are not the prerogative only of men, only of Jews, to the exclusion of Gentiles. This is a radical concept. And there is Mary. She understands that the kingdom is for her as well. For people who previously in that culture were excluded. Mary is acting like a man. And Jesus does not rebuke her. Rather, he commends her. Mary has chosen the good portion. And it will not be taken away from her. Congregation, have you been sitting at the feet of Jesus? Let me ask you that by way of application and conclusion this morning. Have you been sitting at the feet of Jesus? Have you been attentive to His word of life? Do you hunger and thirst for it? Or are you so preoccupied with this performance-driven notion of the Christian life that you can't imagine what it's like to sit at the feet of Jesus and actually listen to what He says? Are you hungry for the Word? Are you growing in the Word? Are you committing this Word to your hearts so that you may understand what it means for you to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ? Or is it simply perfunctory? Is it something reserved only for preachers and elders and teachers? Are you hungry for the Word? Are you willing, like Mary, to leave aside the busyness of other obligations for the moment so that you may focus on what the Word has to say to you? Have you been preoccupied with serving Him rather than being devoted to Him? Perhaps you are. If so, let this text be a lesson to you. It is not the contrast between contemplation and activity, but between being busy with many things, and by being busy with many things, being distracted over against those who see the one necessary thing. Don't lose sight of the one necessary thing. Present yourself not as workers, but as disciples. Focus yourself, not on the many things, but on the one thing. Model yourself, not on others, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful, brief encounter given to us in Luke's Gospel. May we see and may we appreciate the story for what it really is for us. An admonition, an exhortation. It is a reminder to all of us that we seek the one thing, that we have an appetite for the word of truth, the word of the gospel, that we be followers in the very best sense of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, would you make us into the kind of people who are willing to leave behind, at least for the moment, the many distractions, and who are willing to sit at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may be able to say, these are indeed wonderful words of life. So bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.